No more sickness, no pain, no more partings over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it now with me. What a day. Joshua, chapter number 4. Thank you for playing for me. The book of Joshua, chapter number 4, and I will also be reading in chapter number 5. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Then in chapter 5 and verse 13, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You can be seated tonight. The Bible said in chapter 4 and verse 19, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Gilgal became headquarters for the children of Israel in their campaign against the nations that occupied Canaan. It was from Gilgal that battle plans were drawn and attacks on enemies were proposed. Tonight, I just want to say that I'm glad that I know where my Gilgal is at. For the child of God, your Gilgal is in the house of the Lord. This is our headquarters from which we go from and fight the good fight of faith. This is where we receive instruction and encouragement and challenge for our Christian walk of life. There are three things that occurred at Gilgal. I'll mention the first two, but the last one is the one that I want to emphasize. Number one, you'll find that stones were raised at Gilgal. There had been 12 men, one from each tribe of the children of Israel, commissioned by Joshua to gather a stone from the dry riverbed of Jordan and carry that stone upon their shoulders to the Canaan side of Canaan or of Jordan. Yes. And there the Bible said that Joshua pitched those stones in Gilgal. Yes. That doesn't mean that he just haphazardly strode those huge stones on the ground. It meant that he set them in a certain order. And when you saw them, it was something that caught your eye. It was something that caused you to turn and to look at. And he said, when your children ask what these stones mean, you tell them that the God of your fathers dried up the Jordan River in the flood time and allowed Israel to cross over into Canaan on the dry land. Those stones bore a testimony and a witness. Tonight, the church is a testimony and a light in the community in which it resides. It beacons out a light, saying to those round about that our God is not dead, that our is mighty to save. Our God is able to part the waters of our troubles and allow us to cross on the other side. Oh, tonight stones were raised at Gilgal. There's a second thing. You'll find in chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." You see, the name Gilgal is a name that means the place of rolling away. And you'll find that here at Gilgal, not only were stones raised, but thank God the stigma was removed from off the life of the children of Israel. Yes, that reproach of Egypt. You see, God had reached down with a mighty hand and he had brought his children out of their bondage with a high hand. The word of God says he had delivered them from their captivity. He had released them from their bondage. But because of their unbelief and rebellion, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years. And the stigma was that Israel had trusted their God enough to get them out of bondage, but could not rely on God to get them into Canaan. Yes, and tonight, when they crossed over on dry land and got on the east side of the Jordan River, God said, "I rolled away that reproach from off of your life." Hey, I can remember a night when the load of sin rested upon my soul. But I'm glad it was there at my Gilgal that God rolled that burden all away. I'm glad the stigma was removed. But the third thing, and this is what I want to deal with for a little while tonight, you'll find that the Savior was revealed at Gilgal. Joshua has gone to view the city of Jericho. It doesn't take a genius to wonder what he was doing. He is the military leader of the children of Israel. He is forming his battle plan. He is trying to find the weakness of Jericho. He is maneuvering troops in his mind. And he is figuring how he shall besiege the stronghold of Jericho.
Yes,
as any military leader would have done. But as he is looking upon Jericho, all of a sudden he lifts up his eyes and he sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And he said, "Art thou for us or for our adversary?" He said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." This was none other than a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Savior Jesus Christ. You may believe you may, but I believe the Lord made himself known to Joshua that blessed day.
Amen.
Tonight, aren't you glad that down at the house of God, the Lord reveals himself.
Amen.
He manifests Amen. His presence. You say, preacher, God is everywhere at one time. He sure is. He is in every generation. He is filled every year and every moment of time. When the tick of time went to talking, but I'm glad before time ever talked and ever ticked, he is still, he was abiding in his eternal presence.
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you there are times when God chooses to make himself known.
Yeah.
I've never seen him face to face. I've never talked to him eyeball to eyeball. I've never seen him in flesh. But I do know this. There have been times when I've been in his house that he has been at home.
Yeah.
There have been times I've felt the brush of his hand across my eyes, and I felt the warm embrace of those mighty arms surrounding my soul. Oh, bless his name tonight. What we need in our church is a fresh manifestation of the glory and the presence of our God. The Savior was revealed. This tonight, this revelation is an appearance that Joshua could identify with. The Lord reveals himself to Joshua not as a lawyer. He is not dressed in a three-piece suit with the book of the law in his hand. Neither does the Lord appear to Joshua as a physician who is dressed in his medical attire. But instead, Joshua is neither a doctor nor is he a lawyer. Joshua is a soldier. Joshua is a military man. And the Lord chooses to manifest himself on a level that Joshua could identify with, that Joshua could relate to. And it would mean much to Joshua's life. Aren't you glad tonight the Lord can make himself known to fit our need? He can show himself and identify himself in such a manner that we know he can handle the circumstance, that he understands where we walk and what we have need of. Surely tonight, the Lord is the water of life. But Joshua was not thirsty. Surely the Lord is the bread of life. But Joshua was not hungry. Joshua was a general. Joshua was a soldier. He needed somebody that could command the troops. He needed somebody that would give battle plans. I'm glad we have a Savior tonight that can identify with where we are. Some of you here tonight, some of you know heartache and pain. Some of you know the loneliness of losing a spouse. You know the emptiness of that home because that husband or that wife
is no longer there. There are some of you that, even though the heartache and sorrow of following a son or a daughter's body to the graveside, I don't know what that sorrow is. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't want to find out. And tonight, I could express to you my deep sympathies. I could assure you that I would pray for your need. I could tell you that God's grace would be real to your life.
Yes.
My words would not mean much to you.
Yes.
Because I've never walked where you've walked.
That's right.
I've never felt that pain and that anguish.
Yes.
That you have felt.
That's right. That's right.
But you let somebody that has been to the graveyard like you have.
Yes.
Somebody that knows the loneliness of that empty house come by you and put their arms around your neck and tell you that God's grace is going to be sufficient for your life. You're going to perk up. You're going to pay attention to what they say because they can identify with your pain. They know what you're facing, for they've already been there. I'm glad when the Lord appeared as a soldier with a sword drawn in his hand, he was letting Joshua know, I know how you feel. I know the enemy that you face. I've already surveyed the fortress. I know what needs to be done. Aren't you glad we serve a God that can feel our pain? A God that knows the loneliness of our heart. He knows the heaviness of our life. But secondly, it's not only an appearance that Joshua could identify with, but this appearance was an assurance that was indisputable. There wasn't any doubt as to what was going to become of Jericho in Joshua's heart and mind. Because the Lord in his appearance gives Joshua some assurance, some confidence, something that he could nail his faith on.
Yeah, that's it.
You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, the Lord said as Joshua fell on his face and worshiped, and he said, what saith my Lord and his servant? And the Lord said, pull off thy shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I believe Joshua, when the Lord got to talking about pulling your shoe off and the ground being holy, his mind had to go back to his mentor by the name of Moses, keeping watch over his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. And Moses sees a bush that burns with fire and is not consumed. And a voice calls out of that bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. He said, pull your shoes off, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And God said, I've come down to deliver my children from their bondage. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I've seen their affliction, and I am come down Jesus, you're going to lead my children out. It was an assurance that God would do what he told Moses he'd do. And when Joshua heard the Lord say, pull your shoe off, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground, he knew with a confidence that God had given them Jericho. I'm glad there are times when God gives us assurances before we ever see it come to pass. God tells us everything's going to be all right when everything is not all right. But we've got a confidence that it will be. There's a third thing. There is an act that is imperative. The act was Joshua pulling his shoe off. See, there's so many times that we think the Lord wants us to do some unimaginable feat. That we ought to do something that no one else has ever done. But the Lord doesn't tell Joshua to do some great or magnificent deed. He just said, Joshua, pull off your shoe. Anybody can pull the shoe. And until Joshua did so, chapter number 6 was not going to come. If Joshua had not obeyed the voice of the Lord, chapter 6 would have never occurred. And tonight, that's why it is important for the child of God to live a life of obedience. And when God begins to squeeze your heart and to deal with your life, you ought to listen to him, because as you obey, that brings about an opening of the door to lead you further down the way, to open up God's sustenance and God's supply for your life. And when Joshua obeyed, then God gave him the battle plan, how that Jericho would fall to the children of Israel. I say hallelujah tonight. He's not asking you to do some magnificent deed. He's just asking you to obey his voice as he speaks to you. I want to say something about this act, and I'll soon be done. See, I've got a long-winded preacher. I'm not against long-winded preaching, but I just learned I'm 53 years old, and I ain't going to get it all told in one service anyhow. And I'm asking God to let me preach to them. I'm over 100 years old, and I ain't going to wear myself out before my time either. Brother Hinkle Little used to say every good message ought to be short, and every bad message ought to be shorter. Say amen right there. But did you notice what the scripture said? We overlook it. The Bible did not say, pull off thy shoes. The Lord said to Joshua, pull off thy shoes. Singular. there's a big difference. In fact, that's 50% difference. Pulling off one's shoe was very significant in the Old Testament economy. If you've ever read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 25, you'll read about what is described as the law of the Levirate. And that just simply is this. If a man married a woman and he died before they had children, it was the responsibility of that dead man's brother to marry that widow and raise up seed in his dead brother's name.
Yes, I see.
That is just generally the law of the Levirate marriage. But if that brother would not fulfill his responsibility of marrying that widowed woman, she had the right to bring that brother before the elders of Israel.
Yeah, bless it, Lord.
And the Bible said that she would reach down and pull off one of his shoes, and then she would stand and spit in his face. And that man, his house would be known as the house of the one whose shoe had been loose. It was symbolic that that man was unable and unwilling to fulfill his duty and obligation.
Yeah, bless it, Lord.
It was a symbol of reproach and shame.
Yes, that's right, Brother.
It was an embarrassment to have your shoe pulled off and then a widow spit in your face publicly before many, many witnesses. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with the Lord and Joshua and us? It's got everything to do with us. When the Lord said to Joshua, pull off thy shoe, he was wanting Joshua to acknowledge his nothingness. He wanted Joshua to acknowledge and confess his wretchedness.
Yes,
he wanted Joshua to confess by pulling his shoe off, Lord, I'm unworthy.
Yes.
I'm ashamed. I'm a reproach. I'm an embarrassment.
Yes,
in the night, we'll never have revival.
Yes.
Until we get to the point where we realize who we are and have nothing that we are.
Yes.
There's some folks in the church think if they're not part of it, the church will never survive. I want to tell you tonight, before I ever come along, the church was doing well.
Yes.
And when I leave the scene of time, the church will still be doing well.
Yes.
The church doesn't need me. I need the church.
Yes.
And tonight, we ought not to think too highly of ourselves.
Right.
But we ought to acknowledge to the Lord how unworthy we are and how little we are and how nothing. What the Lord wanted Joshua.
Amen.
And all that had to come to pass if chapter 6 ever come about.
Yes.
A symbol of reproach, but there's a second thing. This pulling off of the shoe also signified resignation. I'm not talking about that announcement that the preacher makes on Sunday when he's affixing to leave church. talking about resigning one's rights and claims over to another. That is symbolic of pulling the shoe off. Sing it. Ever read Ruth chapter number 4? Love, the book of Ruth. What a story of love. It is a picture of Christ's love for the Gentile. That's me and you. And in chapter 4, Boaz loves Ruth. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion had all died down in Moab. Naomi was a widow, unable to bear any children. The name of Abimelech, or Abimelech, would be lost forever and ever. Boaz says to a near kinsman, he said, "Would you want to redeem Naomi and the house of Elimelech?" He said, I sure would. And Boaz said, "Well, if you do, you're going to have to marry Ruth and raise up seed to Abimelech's name." He said, "I can't do that." Boaz said, "I can." And not only I can, I will. I want to. And you know what Boaz done? Boaz brought that near kinsman to the gate of Bethlehem. And before all the elders of Israel, that near kinsman pulled his shoe off and handed it over to Boaz, symbolic of resigning his rights over to Boaz. He was saying, "I give Boaz the right to do what I cannot, and what I will not do, he can do it." And when the Lord said to Joshua, "I want you to pull your shoe off," the Lord was just simply wanting Joshua to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my battle plan, but your battle plan. Not what I want, but what you want." You know, tonight, there's so many in the church house, they're trying to keep their hands on their circumstances. It'd be a good night just to lay them on an altar and turn them all over to the Lord and say, "I've tried to work it out. I've tried to put pressure on my son or daughter. I've tried to make them come to church. I've tried to straighten out their life. And Lord, I've made a mess of it all. But tonight, Lord, I'm pulling my shoe off. I'm resigning all of my rights and my claims over to you. I'm going to allow you to work where I cannot work. I want you to have your way, not my way." All tonight, he's asking us to pull a shoe off. While they're coming, I'm going to close. Whoever's in charge of the invitation, y'all come on around. Tonight, I'm glad that near kinsman turned his claim and his right over to Boaz, because something wonderful Elimelech had been dead for probably 15 years or more. His body had already rotted in the grave in Moab. His two sons had died sometime after him, leaving their wives behind as widows. Their bodies had went back to the earth from which it came. There seemed to be no hope. There seemed to be no way for things to ever be any until Boaz fell in love with Ruth.
Yes, that's right. Thank you, Lord.
And when Boaz married Ruth, it wasn't long. They had a baby. And they called his name Obed. Naomi rejoiced as if she was the mother of the child. Where there had been sadness, now there was joy. Where there had been hopelessness, now there was confidence and assurance. Obed married, and they had a baby, and they called his name Jesse. Jesse married, and he had eight boys, and the eighth son was a boy by the name of David.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And David had a greater son by the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I say hallelujah tonight. Yeah. Oh, I'm glad we've got a heavenly Boaz.
Yeah.
When they thought Elimelech's name would be lost forever, I glorify the Lord that his name was raised up in the annals of the genealogy of our blessed Savior. I say hallelujah tonight. What a glorious thing the Lord is. The Lord is showing for us. All he wants you and I to do is push you. Not literally, but spiritually. We need to acknowledge to him how wretched we are and how unworthy we are. Instead of coming to God telling him how much we love the church and love his word, we ought to come and acknowledge how sorry and low down we
are.
Preacher said, "Do you love the Lord?" And I said to the brother, I said, "Well, sometimes." Brother Joe Arthur asked that to Brother Hanley Milby one day. And he said, "Brother Milby, I love the Lord, don't you?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And he said, "Sometimes I don't keep his commandments." That's true of all of us. We ought not to think too highly about sin. And there's some of us sitting here tonight, you've been trying to make things work. Maybe situations on your job. Maybe you're trying to make a job opportunity fit for your life. Or you're trying to maneuver things around. Why don't you just turn it all over to the Lord? Why don't you resign your rights? Take your hands off of it and say, "God, it's yours. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Whatever way you want, that's what I want in my life." Would you stand tonight? Would you pull your shoe off while we sing a song of invitation?
Page 375.
As thine own way.
Speaking to you tonight. What saith my Lord unto his servant Joshua? Pull off thy shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did tonight, sir? Would you do so tonight? Would you listen to his voice if he's speaking to your life? Asking you to do something you're unable to do. What he asks is simple. Just listen to his voice. Obey what he tells you to do.
There's still others. We've seen altars fill up. Surely that message touched everybody.
Amen.
It's a crying shame that we can hear a message like that. There's no way we can get out of it. People still feel like they don't need it. Still won't pull a shoe off. Still won't be obedient. Still won't render to the Lord. You say, I'm happy. You are. Won't you smile then? Huh? You can't be happy without Jesus. You say, well, I'm planning on going to heaven when I die. You are. But you've never been saved. The The Bible tells me you cannot go unless you yield yourself to the Lord. You know what that means? You got to pull your shoe off. You have to realize it's not in how good you are. It's in Jesus you'll get to heaven. Amen. That's how you'll get there. I thought I could make it without the Lord. I was raised in church. I could come to church and sing Brother Randy. I could sit there. I could smile. I sang with my mama. Then I got old enough to drive. Thought I didn't need to go to church. That's what I thought. Boy, I was living it up, Brother Malley. Go where I want to. Come in when I want to. My mama had some strict rules. I would press hard against them, Brother Angel. Now you'd be here at 10. I said, Mom, I'm 20-something year old now. I don't care. As long as you live here, you're going to be in town. I'd come in, and I'd try to sneak out. And I thought I was happy. Till finally one night, Brother D.B., I found myself in a place, Brother Steve, that I just broke down. I was sitting in the car by myself and I just started crying. There wasn't nobody there but me. So I wasn't trying to put on a show, Brother Tony. I just started crying. I was so miserable. And I just looked up to heaven and I said, God, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong, Lord? And you know what he said? You just need to go back to Bethel. Little church in the mill village where I was raised. Nobody knows it's there, but I knew it was there. I thought about that when he shared that night about Joshua. See, the Lord could have come to my house and said, just go back to Bethel. Now it's the worst Bethel. He could have told Brother Steve that. And Brother Steve would have said, Lord, I've been to 40 Bethels. Which one are you talking about? But when he come to me and said, go back to Bethel, I knew exactly what he said. He come to me in a way that I understood what he's talking about. I went back to Bethel Baptist Church. You might not believe it. It really don't matter. It changed me. It convinced me. I got confidence that I've been saved. I went to the altar at Bethel Baptist Church. This is what I said, Lord, I thought I was saved. I really thought I was saved. But if I've been saved, I've gotten so far away from you, I forgot what it feels like to even be right anymore. But Lord, if I hadn't been saved, I'm not planning on leaving the altar this time until everything's right between me. I just pulled a shoe up. I said, Lord, I'm here for the duration, till something changes. You know what happened? Something changed me. I'd always went to church, but now I love church. I was made read my Bible by my mom. Say, now you better do your Sunday school lesson, but now I wanted to read my Bible. I always sang, but now I knew what I was singing about. And I believe there's people here tonight, you've been in church. You've been to the altar several times, but you ain't never changed. You ain't never pulled your shoe off. You ain't never yielded yourself to the Lord. You ain't never been saved. That's what I'm getting at. You're just trying to make it on your own. You'll never be happy. I'm not trying to add nothing to this message. Lord, how could you add something to a message like that? I'm just astounded there's people that still ain't come to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm vile and I'm a sinner. I want to sing one more verse tonight. I wouldn't come out and lay my hand on you or try to drag you off and say, you ain't no good or you ain't no good. I don't feel like I'm any better than anybody else in here. But I am more saved than a lot of you. I am a whole lot more happier than a lot of you. Not everybody. But joy and happiness comes through Jesus. Sing one more verse of song. I feel like there's still people needs to come. Come on, why don't we sing one other verse? Nobody moves. You'll be closing the invitation. You let the Lord have His way in your life. Has everybody surrendered everything to the Lord? You can leave here tonight with peace, joy, and happiness, knowing where the Lord's waiting. Think about it. Don't let the devil beat you out of your happiness. I just give it to him. Give it to the Lord tonight. Amen. I believe that's sufficient for the invitation tonight. I say this pretty regular around here. If you feel the need to pray, we're dismissing and going to go home. But the Lord will be up here anytime you're ready. When we get ready to go out these doors, you feel the need to pray, or you want to go to somebody and take them by the hand and say, I need to pray, just make your way back in here. Some of us will come back in and stay with you. And I tell you, I appreciate that message. You enjoyed that preaching tonight, say amen.
Amen.
If you didn't enjoy that, just don't say nothing. Amen. I tell you, I wouldn't want nobody to know I didn't enjoy that.